you know, you open the box, you have the picture of what it's supposed to look like. But when you open that box, it's not there. It's this bag of thousands of pieces. And you have to rip them. And the most fun and painful sound of a parent, because you know you're going to have to step in that room, is the dumping of the bag. And there's parts everywhere. It's like a minefield, you know, until you get that thing built. And so, but hopefully if you follow step by step, all those massive pieces become something pretty impressive and fun. And my son would then break them apart and build other ones with other pieces, and so he'd have two, you know, because he has enough to do. But like those Legos, sometimes we tend to find ourselves in situations, or at least encounter situations that seem chaotic, that are broken apart, that have just been kind of dumped in front of us. Things that aren't in order. I admit, as a dad, I tried, because he had so many Legos, we tried buying things for him to sort, and I spent countless hours helping sort his Legos so that he could find them, thinking, we'll put them each in drawers, he'll know which one to go to, all that stuff. No, those always got dumped, because it was more fun to spread it on the floor. But we look at this in life, and it seems like people have just dumped things before us, that society has just kind of dumped everything and left it and is trying to figure out what to do next. And for most of us, or many of us here this morning, when we encounter these kind of situations, it creates a tension in us, because, well, it might be more of a what we would call a divine burden. Something that disturbs you, that disrupts you, that upsets you on the behalf of God. Something that moves you to do something in a significant way. And the thing about burdens is that the burden you bear often reveals the calling that you will often eventually embrace. In other words, the thing that tends to upset you will often drive you or compel you into a ministry that to make a difference in the lives of somebody else. And at the same time, you rarely know it when you're in the midst of it, or you're at the front end of something really special, something that can make this significant difference. So what happens, though, is you see this need, and you encounter it, and you think, well, maybe somebody can do something about that. And you decide, well, that somebody needs to be me, and I'm going to give it a shot. And then God does something with that. That God takes it and makes it more than you could ever imagine. And this is exactly where some of you are right now. You're bothered by something. You see the need. You see the chaos around you. And you're leaning into it. You're considering doing something about it. Or maybe you're already in the early just stages of starting, and you have no idea what this could really end up looking like. All you know is that something needs to be done. And this is where we find ourselves right now. In this morning, we're in this series based on this incredible story of Nehemiah. And so this morning, as we look to our passage in chapter 2, let me remind you some context in case you weren't with us last week, or you just like history like me. I spent way too much time diving into this, so I won't try to overwhelm you with it. But in the time of 586 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar leads the Babylonian people and attacks Jerusalem, wipes it out, carts the Babylonian people, completely destroy the city, the lifestyle, the culture, the values of the Israelites, and not only that, they make sure to do it really well and wipe out the temple, which is the center of Jerusalem's life. And he carts off the people into captivity. He crushes their spirits by doing this and demoralizes them beyond understanding of any hope that could happen. even though the prophets have told them this is what's going to happen, because you're not listening, you're not obeying, you're not living into what God has called us to be. So don't be surprised when, and yet here it happens, and they're going, oh my, what are we going to do? I don't understand how we got ourselves into this and how we're going to get out of it and all this. And they're carted off, and you hit, there's lots of stories going through this period of time. And if you fast forward about 50 years, the Persians conquer the Babylonians under Cyrus. And he issues this decree, says, let's send whoever wants to go back of the Jews to their homeland, and they can rebuild the temple and do what they need to do. And so about 50,000 Jewish people are released out of captivity back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And if you can imagine, they're going back into this demolished city, not fully understanding everything. There's no economic structure. There's no jobs. There's no systems. There's no real government. Very little leadership in this. But they try and they build the foundation, and they start to get things going. And all of a sudden, people come in from opposing areas and say, you can't do this. We're in charge, and we say you can't do this. And they start disrupting things, and systems go back and forth, and they hit this dead end, and they can't get anything going due to this opposition. And 18 years later, they again begin to rebuild the temple under Zechariah and Haggai. And they complete the temple in roughly 4 years. But then again, it stalls. The city's stuck there, kind of where they are. And at this point, they still don't have a wall. So they're susceptible to everything and anybody that wants to come in and try and destroy the temple and their society again. And so Ezra shows up about 58 years later, after the temple has been rebuilt, and starts calling people and saying, you know what? It's one thing to go through the motions. It's another thing to wholeheartedly believe in God and what he wants to do in you. And he starts calling people back. They still don't have a wall, but it's about the heart and about what the people understanding their place and who they are in God's eyes. And so 13 years later, and the book of Ezra, historians are now coming to understanding that the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah are actually more than likely written as one. And so you have this 13-year gap, and all of a sudden we have the story of Nehemiah coming in, who's this ordinary, everyday guy, and he's suddenly brokenhearted for the plight of his people and his city. He's not a pastor. He's not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's not a contractor. He's not even on Twitter or Instagram. And this guy is just an ordinary guy. He's an ordinary servant, a cupbearer of the king of Persia. In other words, he doesn't have any formal or appointed leadership. All he has is a God-ordained passion to make a difference. We learned last week that when he hears the word, he sits down and cries. Now, I don't know who this is going to speak to this morning, but I firmly believe that there are some here right now that don't have a position and you don't have a commission. But what I do know is that you have a passion for something. And when you have a passion from God about something that matters, that qualifies you to make a difference. That qualifies you to start to do something. If you were here with us last week, Nehemiah hears this news, it breaks his heart, he sits down and cries, he weeps and he mourns and he fasts for a while, and then he kneels down to pray, and when we see him petitioning to God on behalf of Jerusalem and all of Israel, and then he stands up and acts, he starts to do something. Essentially, he gets to this point where enough is enough, and I have to do something. Somebody needs to do something, and it might as well be me. And so this morning, I believe that we can learn some things from Nehemiah on how to do the work and make a difference. Now, I don't know about you, but I like practical things. I like, you know, things that I can really hold on to. And this morning, we're going to get pretty practical. So I want to give you four thoughts to think about and to begin with as you move to do things that will make a difference. The first thing you need to do is this. You seek God faithfully. Again and again and again, we see in Nehemiah going to God in prayer. In fact, as you start in 1:1, you see Nehemiah hearing the news, and it says it was the month of Kislev, the beginning of the Persian calendar. He starts praying and fasting, and he's hurting, and he's praying some more, and he's completely seeking God all out during this time. He's asking God to lead his steps, and it's important. I mean, it's impossible to describe how tricky it would be for a cupbearer to approach the king. He knows this. His job is to taste and make sure that the poison isn't in the food and isn't in the drink. His job is not, and he's not trained to be the one to bring bad news to the king, to disrupt the comfort of the king. And so he knows this is not a good thing, so he's in a difficult place. And so it says in 2:1, the month of Nisan, he's been praying and fasting for 4 months. He's been wholeheartedly seeking God for instructions of what do I do. He knows it's time to stand up and act. And he continues to do his job, and he says, and it says in 2:1, I had not been sad in the king's presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. You can sense the intimacy. The king and Nehemiah, they're more than just, you know, king and servant in this way. There's some intimacy of relationship, that the fact that the king would care enough to state something like this, that he recognizes something is wrong. And in verse 4, it says, the king said to me, what is it you want? Now watch him. I mean, how many times do we see this in the passage? It says, then I prayed to the God of heaven. This time he doesn't say, hold on, king, I'm going to head off and to go take another prayer, 4-month prayer retreat, and I'll come back to you. No, he's already done that. This is a man who's walking intimately with God, and he's talking with God, and now it's in quick bursts. It's powerful times of prayer condensed, and you have these long, and now it's text-like. It's quick things. It's spur of the moment. It's God help me pray. You know, it's Paul's instructions to pray without ceasing. It's these moments that help, like, God help me. God give me the words. God protect me. God give me wisdom. God direct me. God show me what to do. God, tell me what to say. Put the words in my mouth. Remember, there is nothing too big for God in prayer. There is nothing too big for God's power, but at the same time, there's nothing too small for God's heart. Amen. He cares about all of it. If it's a burden to you, then take it to God. We must seek God faithfully. If you have a heart and a vision for something, realize that if prayer isn't necessary for you to accomplish that act, then you aren't thinking big enough. You should want something so big, so full of faith, that you need the power of God to come through you. And so for this first thing, you got to seek God faithfully. The second thing you do is define the vision clearly. For most people, the problem is not a lack of caring. The problem becomes a lack of clarity. I mean, many have had a bad habit of not specifically defining what it is you're called to do. We look at the story and we can see with crystal clear clarity an ordinary man that has a vision from God. And the king asks him, so he says, I see, Nehemiah, I see you're upset. What do you want me to do? And in verse 5, Nehemiah says, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. He doesn't go into all these other things. It's concise. It's one sentence. It's a tweetable direction. Here's what Nehemiah didn't do. He didn't go into this long, winding story. Well, King, I've been hearing stories, and I'm kind of not sure, but I've thought about, and I don't know, but here's some possible things I may kind of do, and it's still kind of in the back burner, and I'm kind of thinking, well, what do you think, King? That's not what he did. He presents the king with a concise statement and action and request. For most of us, it's not a caring problem. It's this lack of clarity. What do you want to do? What is God calling you to do? Some of you are going to say, well, I want to help children. Okay, help children, but what kind of kids? Which children? Those that can't read? Those that don't have basic needs met, those that have been abused, those that don't have homes, those, you know, where in your, in here in Baker City, or is it in Oregon, or is it, you know, specifically maybe in another nation? What is it specifically that God is calling you to do? The bottom line is that if you can't define it, you won't do it. If God is calling you to do it, define it clearly. Get through it. Pray fervently about what God is calling you to do and get it clearly in a sentence what God is leading you to do and make it incredibly clear to whoever you talk to. Number 3, you make plans carefully. The problem is that a goal without a plan is just a wish. So make a plan and honor God with it. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is get organized. We serve a God of order. He's a systematic God. You can experience it by looking into creation. All around us, we see God bringing order. So watch how specifically clear Nehemiah is about his plans. Verse 6, then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asks me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? Notice he doesn't say, I don't know, let me get back to you. What he says is, it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Now, we know it would have taken 4 months for him to walk from Sisa to Jerusalem. It would have taken 4 months, it would have taken some time to rebuild, and another 4 months to get back. So he has a set time in there, whatever it was. He gives the specific with the king, he sets a time, and then watch what he does. He says, I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. In other words, will you get me some protection? Will you provide for me ability to move between here and there? And may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the royal forest, so he'll give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the citadel by the temples and for the city wall and for the residence that I will occupy. He's thinking ahead of the different supplies that he's going to need to do what he needs to do. He is specifically asking for protection and provision. He's very, very clear. He says, I need protection to travel, I need provision to build. And then he says, and because of the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So he seeks God. He He's led by the Spirit. He allows God to direct his words and his steps. He's incredibly clear on what he wants to do. He creates this plan and says, this is how I'm going to accomplish it, knowing that he needs to travel and he needs to have supplies. And you may say, well, I want to create this plan, but I don't really know how to have a perfect plan. But understand that the plan doesn't have to be perfect, but you need a concise plan. One of the best plans we can have is that we can follow just doing the right next thing. Step by step, faithfulness by faithfulness. Success is not always in fully achieving some accomplishment out there in the future. Success is being faithful to do the right thing today. So you seek God faithfully, you divine the vision clearly, you make plans carefully, and then you inspire people passionately. I want to warn you what's coming next. It's going to be challenging next week. We're going to see a lot of opposition to what's going on. Hardcore critics and haters. We're going to see some really discouraged people in Jerusalem that feel like God may not be with them, that they're failing, that they're not getting it done. They're distracted. They're exhausted. They're tired. They feel like failures. And here we're going to watch as Nehemiah comes in again and again, and he steps up and he reaches deep within him because he knows who God is, even at times when he's probably not sure how this is really going to be pulled off, because how is God? I just don't fully see everything, but he believes that God is more than capable. And so what we see Nehemiah does, he stands up and with faith that he has, he acknowledges that things aren't good. You look at verse 17, you see the trouble we're in? He calls it for what it is. He's authentic. He tells the truth. Things aren't perfect. This is a messed up situation. He's not ready, and he isn't going to just sweep it under the rug and pretend it's all peachy keen, if you want to use an old phrase. He says, let's us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king said to me. And so he seeks to inspire the people around him to believe that God is in the midst of this. That God is for doing what we're doing. That God is with them and he hasn't forgotten them. Instead of being defeated, God is empowering them. He's going before them and he's opening doors that they do not have the power to open. And he gives them favor with the hearts of the people. And he declares, our God is with us. He inspires people passionately to join in. John Wesley once said, light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn. How passionate are you to do something bigger than yourself? How passionate are you to make a difference? What do you care about? What is it that's pushing you? Let it break your heart to the point where you can't keep it to yourself, where it oozes out. Not with this anger that turns people away, but with a passion that draws people in. What burdens you? What is constantly on your mind that you know that needs to happen? I mean, we can help families in crisis. And we can give kids and their families a better home life to thrive in. We can help people be free from addictions. We can help save marriages from divorce by teaching about God's goodness. We can help in so many different things. We can help people heal from what's broken in their heart. And believe me, inspire people to join in. Whatever it is that you're called to do. Nehemiah says, I told them about the favor of our God and how he moved the heart of the king. So what is it that you care about? What is it that the burden that you have that is not on accident? Because what if God entrusted you to do that task? And if it bothers you more than it bothers anybody else, maybe it's because you've been given that assignment. The burden that you bear often reveals the calling that you will embrace. If you're an ordinary person and you don't feel qualified, you don't feel trained to take on these tasks, congratulations, you're the perfect person for God to use. God loves to use ordinary people to do God-sized things. That's why you have been sent to where you are. So how do you make a difference? How do you do the good work that we see in verse 18? You seek God faithfully. You define the vision clearly. You make plans carefully. And you inspire people passionately. And here's the thing. And then you step out and you do what you can do and watch God do more through your step of faith than you could have ever imagined. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you call us to do things that make a difference. You call us into your world to represent you, to point people to you, but also to love justice and mercy. And you call us to walk humbly with you. We recognize the chaos in our world, that there are kids and families in crisis. We recognize that there's need for so many different things, and sometimes it feels overwhelming. And we look at all the different things and we say, there's no way. But God, we believe in you. And that you are calling some here this morning to take a step of faith. And as they seek you, you will give them understanding. May we be found obedient. May we be found faithful to doing what we can and letting you take control. That God, you would start a passionate revival in this place. That you would start a movement among your people, that out of love we can't just sit back and watch the chaos. And that we're not going to be just judgmental and say, well, look at that, Lord, but that we're actually going to jump in and show what you can do in simple acts of love. God, take this church and move it outside of these walls, that everywhere we go, they would know us by your love. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.